Well, amen. I appreciate that song. Lord of my heart, be our vision. I appreciate the two young ladies who came here to go to Canadian Baptist Bible College, as was the pianist and the lady helping the pianist. And so God's doing a work at Canadian Baptist Bible College. And if you don't have a college to go to, or you're going to another college, you're going to the wrong one, you should be coming to Canadian Baptist Bible College. We don't have much time tonight because I get long-winded, but turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, we'll be looking at the parable of the wedding feast. And as I was studying through this, there's just so much information available in there, so much that can be taught. We won't cover anywhere near what can be gleaned from this passage, but there are things to be learned from it. And I do have quite a bit to cover, and so let's buckle your seatbelts and listen fast, and let's get this train rolling. And so in Matthew chapter 22, let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray now, Heavenly Father, that your word will be powerful as we know it is. And Lord, those listening, Lord, that they will be open to receive the things that you would have for them. And also, Lord, if there are any that may not know Christ as their Savior, may not have their salvation settled, Lord, that tonight would be the night of their salvation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verses 1 through 14. So it's a little bit long, but follow along. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king. Now, he says it is like a certain king. He's using a word that's used when we use a simile. And a simile is a comparison of one thing to another. And so when he's telling this, he's comparing it to some things that are for real things. And so the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, and one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so there's quite a bit of information in that parable, and many things we could address individually, but I'm going to go through the whole parable, and so we'll get a little synopsis of what is going on here. Matthew's gospel was written to the Jewish people to prove to them that Jesus is the long-awaited king that God had promised them. He was the Messiah. And in this parable, we find the whole message of Matthew's gospel pretty much in a summary form if you look at it and study it out. We have some historical background in this parable. We have some prophetic background in this parable. We have some judgment. We have true salvation, and we also have false salvation. As far as history goes, we have the history of God's chosen people rejecting the prophets and also the Messiah. As far as prophecy goes, We have that the Jews are going to be set aside and the gospel is going to be brought to the world by the Gentiles. And we have the marriage supper of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. As far as judgment goes, we will see that the wrath of God will fall upon those who have rejected Christ when God has given them an invitation to do so. We'll also see there is true salvation in the person of the Son of the King that's being brought here, and that Son is the Son of God, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we'll also see false salvation, as there are many religions that say you can come to God through them, but they come without the garment of righteousness given to them by God through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this parable comes after the chief priests and Pharisees had heard other parables and they felt that were directed toward them. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 21, just the six verses prior to the beginning of Matthew chapter 22. And the Bible says this, "And Jesus saith unto them, Did ye ever read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet." We know here that it said they sought to lay hands on Jesus. They wanted to quieten Jesus. They wanted to shut Jesus up. They wanted to silence Jesus. And just on a little sidebar here, you know, criticism will come. Criticism will come to all of us. At one time or another, there will come criticism. Sometimes it is justified, and sometimes the criticism is not true. But in every case, with criticism, we should seek to see if there's any wrongdoing on our part. Even if it is unjust criticism, we should look back and say, maybe there's something that I have done that caused that to be brought upon me. Maybe it's just true criticism, then of course we'd want to seek out and make the amendments that we need to make in our lives and learn from our failures and learn from our mistakes. But here the chief priests and Pharisees, when they perceived that Jesus spake of them, should have said, "Well, you know, if he's talking about us, maybe there's something we need to look into. Maybe there's something we need to check out. Maybe there's something we need to find out. Maybe we're wrong in some area in our lives." But they did not do that. They were out to get Jesus. And so they said, "He's not going to talk about us like that. He's not going to talk about these things that contradict the way we have been teaching." And we see here by their very attitude from verse chapter 21, this is evidence of God's need to take away the blessings from the Jewish people temporarily, as we'll see in this passage. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 tell us that God did take away the privileges of the Jewish nation as being His people. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant." This is Romans 11, 25 and 26. "That ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. And that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come." What's he saying? Until the Gentiles have completed their purpose on earth. And we'll be getting into this. And then when they're gone with the rapture, then God will use Israel again. But he's given them blindness. And verse 26 says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." God will again use Israel in a great and mighty way, and God will still keep His promises to the Jewish nation. In the same passage of Romans 11, verse 29 says, "For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance." Man, isn't that a great verse? And somebody say amen. If you're on the parking lot, honk your horn. If you're at home, just shout an amen. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What a wonderful passage. When I trusted Christ, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He says, for with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I am so glad that the day that I did that, when I called on the Lord Jesus Christ and I believed in my heart that He was the Son of God and He would save me, that God will never take that away. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. I cannot give it back. No, God, I don't want it. He's given it to me. I cannot walk away from it. Why, I'm eternally a child of God, born into the family. I was born again. The Bible tells us in John chapter 3, born of the Spirit of God, and the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Romans 6:23 tells me, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A gift of God without repentance. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. There's nothing I could do. It is the gift of God. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Praise the Lord for salvation. How about another honk out there? Somebody say amen. There has never been a time when there has never been a witness of the gospel. Israel failed and rejected the Messiah. So the Gentiles became the witnesses through His Jesus' church. After the rapture, when the church is taken out and all the saved are gone, God will send two witnesses here on this earth, and they will witness. And from that, 144,000 Jews will get saved, and they will break out a great revival on this earth. And a lot of martyrs, and a lot of suffering, but many will get saved. I'm thankful for that. And God will use Israel again. Ephesians 2:7 says this, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. No one will be able to find fault with God. No one will be able to find fault with God's goodness and His grace toward mankind for eternity. What a great God. Now, that was the introduction. First of all, I want to look at this. In Matthew chapter 22, in this parable, we see the invitation to salvation. The invitation to salvation. Verses 2 through 4, we see here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And again, he sent forth his servants, saying, tell them which are bidden. Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Clearly, these invitations we're reading about were to those who were the king's prepared group of people for which he had a relationship with. This would be the nation of Israel. They had been the children of the kingdom under the reign of God. They were chosen by God. God had given them His Word. He had worked through Him. He had sent His prophets through them. And they had acknowledged Him as their God. They had been His chosen people. Yet now they were rejecting Him and rejecting His Son. But they had the invitation. And that's the important thing, the invitation. We all have the invitation. We'll see that because He invites others also later. But I also want to point out God's patience towards sinners. You see, He sent them out once and they would not come. But then we see in verse 4, again He sent forth other servants saying, tell them which are bidden. Tell them that knew that this was coming. Tell them that know who I am. Tell them that know who my son is. Tell them that knew this was coming. Come, come, it's all ready. But they did not come. God is patient toward sinners. He is patient toward all sinners. The purpose of God often develops slowly because His grand designs are never hurried. God is patient toward us, and we should be patient. For us, patience is waiting without worry because we trust God. For God, patience is His all-knowing what is best for each and every individual. Each and every individual, allowing the opportunities to come to know Christ. The people knew the wedding day was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, we can look in the Bible. The Bible tells us. In Matthew chapter 2, you see when those wise men, about a little over maybe 30 years prior to this event here, when Jesus is giving this parable, when Jesus was born on this earth, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says this, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these sayings, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. He said, where Christ should be born. Who is Christ? The word Christ there means the anointed, the Messiah. They knew what he was talking about when Herod said, where is this Messiah to be born? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem, Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule thy people. And they were quoting Micah chapter 5, verse 2. The Jews, the leaders, the ones in charge, the high priests, the scribes, they knew. They knew. Yet they rejected him. The king sent out his servants. They knew who was coming to them. Yet they rejected him. That would have been a great insult to the king to have people that he had prepared and bidden to come to his son's wedding. What a great insult that would be. You think about it. You hear about Jesus Christ. Somebody tells you about Jesus Christ. They give you an invitation to know Jesus Christ, and you reject that. What a great insult to the Almighty God of all heaven and all earth that loves each and every one of us. What a great insult. It would really, in effect, if you're liking it to a king, it would be an act of rebellion against him. It would be an act of rebellion against him and against the honor of his very own son. But we see here, the king was patient. He was patient. He sent back other servants. He sent them out again, urging them, see, I have prepared my dinner. Things are ready. Please come. This lesson is to all of us concerning God's patience toward us. How patient He is, His long-suffering, His willingness that none should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. If you, any of you are listening here this evening, Christ is inviting you to be saved. The king has sent out the servants. The servants, the Word of God is calling upon you to be saved. If you're a Christian today, you should thank God for His patience and long-suffering and serve Him with a glad and thankful heart. But today, if you're an unsaved sinner, you should be thankful for God's patience and long-suffering. And I adjure you to receive Christ today. So we see the invitation. We see God was patient with the invitation. But we also see the wrath of God. In Matthew chapter 22, again, verse 6 and 7. And the remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. We can look back in the nation of Israel how the prophets were treated many, many times. They were killed and treated horribly. I've never been treated horribly. I've been mocked. I've been made fun of. When we worked at the prison, you know, they used to call us the God Squad and the Bible Brigade and make all kinds of nasty remarks at us. But what is that compared to giving your life? What is that to be Jeremiah being putting into to the pit where he sunk down into the mire? What is that when Ahab sent the prophet back and he said, you know, feed him with affliction and bread and water? What people went through for Jesus Christ, for God. But it says, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Let me say, God is patient. He is long-suffering. But the wrath of God is going to come. When the news reached the king that his invitation had been repeatedly disregarded and his appointed servants had been mistreated and killed and his son despised and his son dishonored, he became furious. The Bible says he became wroth. That word wroth is the form of the word wrath. Proverbs 20 verse 2 says this, the fear of the king is as a roaring lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. Well, I'll just, when I sin, you know, I won't affect anybody. But we are affecting ourselves if we're unsaved and we're living a life of sin. And we've had the invitation to come to know Christ as our Savior. And we reject that. And we despitefully treat God and His Son. This time the king did not send another group of servants, another invitation team to go find these folks. He sent his armies and destroyed those who had killed his servants. And then the Bible says they set the city on fire. It happened very quickly. The Bible says judgment will come very quickly. Because the wedding feast would still apparently go on as scheduled. So you can imagine, when the wedding feast did go on, they were probably seeing off in the distance the smoke, the burning of the city, and the reminder of those who rejected the king's invitation. There comes a time when God's patience will be exhausted toward those who persist in disregarding His Son and scorning His Son, scorning Christ's rights as being the Son of God. I am so thankful that God is patient. You've heard my salvation story and you'll hear it again. And I'll tell it again. You may hear it tomorrow in class and the next day in class. No. You know, one day we didn't grow up in church, but by unique circumstances, I ended up at a Bible study at the age of 12 and I knew something was real about the Bible. And so between the age of 12 and 25, continually, not just every minute or every hour, but on a regular basis, I would cross paths with somebody. It could be a hitchhiker. It could be when I was at university, a man on campus. It could be a Presbyterian youth minister. And I can go on and on how people came to me and wanted to tell me about Jesus Christ and give me an invitation to this wonderful banquet. And I heard it and heard it and heard it, and I rejected it and I rejected it and I rejected it. And I knew why I rejected it, because I knew if I accepted it, I would have to change my life. And I thought I was happy the way I was living, but I wasn't. But then in 1977, one day on a Sunday night, I got on my knees and I said, God, if you're real, you show me what to do, and I'll do whatever you tell me to do. That was Sunday night. Tuesday night, I think I had a doorbell. Bing bong. I was sitting in my house watching, and I'm never at home. I was single, and but for some reason I ended up being at home and had a black and white TV, and I was watching the Carol Burnett Show. And Tim Conway was living in this apartment, and for some reason they were tearing the building down, and this big wrecking ball would come through and hit him, and he, so I remember that he got hit a couple of times. Bing bong, the doorbell rings. I go, and there's John Atkins standing at the door with two teenage boys, and they're talking to me about the gospel. Ask me if I know for sure I'm going to heaven. Oh, yeah, you got to have Jesus. I'd heard it all. And he said, but do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I said, look, I don't want to talk about this. And then he witnessed to me, gave me a couple of scriptures, and then he realized I would kind of shut things down. So he left. I walked back in my, closed the door, walked down the hallway to go to my living room, and it was like this big wrecking ball came and hit me. And God said, I didn't hear a voice, but I knew it, I thought it. He said, I've been telling you now for these last 13 years, I've been giving you the invitation, I've been giving you the answer you need, and Sunday night you asked me, and I'm giving you the same answer I've given you the whole time. If this is it, then this is it. Scared me to death. I went and found that man, and it changed my life. Well, was I at the very end of opportunities to being saved? I do not know, but I certainly felt that way. Because one day God's wrath is going to come. Let's not be putting off that salvation. The wrecking ball may be about to hit. Is God's great patience with you coming to an end? Don't let it be so. Don't let it be so. Receive Christ today. And then next, God's grace toward all who accept salvation. God's grace to everyone. But in Matthew 22, verses 9 and 10, it says this, Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered them as many as they found, both good, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. These weren't people less deserving than the ones that he invited the first time. Israel was God's chosen people, and the Gentiles were the Gentiles. But Israel was to be a witness to the Gentiles. They were no less deserving. But it was God's method of getting him out to the world. But now, he's rejected them and he's sent us out to every person. And these people were no less favored than the ones from the first invitation. The difference isn't that the king liked one group better than the other. His sole motivation was to share his banquet, which means he was wanting to share his salvation with everybody. With everybody. He wants someone, anyone, everyone to join in his joy and salvation and be a part of his kingdom and life. Both groups were given the same opportunity. And if it's true for them, it is true for us today. The difference isn't that some guests are good or others are bad. There's no distinction or judgment made. They just had the invitation. Invite everyone you find, and they did. And they went into the streets and they gathered all that they could find, good and bad. What a wonderful God we have. His grace is toward all of us. He sends the invitation out. We all have the opportunity to partake in His grace. And then, I believe lastly, I've got to hurry, the right salvation. Verses 11 through 14, the Bible says this, "And when the king came in to see his guest, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" And it's interesting, he was speechless. He could not respond to it. Now, he had received an invitation, because the invitations went out to everybody. But he showed up without a wedding garment. "Then said the king to his servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, and few are chosen." This man here represents those that do not choose correct salvation, right salvation. He came clothed in his righteousness. But the king would give everyone that accepted the right invitation a garment, which would be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He was invited to come, but came clothed in his own righteousness. And we all know that our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. He was a person who came to the wedding without a garment given by the king. And God gives us a clothing, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In the Bible, clothes are have a symbolic meaning. They can be a sign of being dressed in the righteousness of God. In Revelation, as John is viewing the things in heaven, we see those who are saved clothed in white robes. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And after this I beheld, and behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb," Jesus, amen, "clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." They were clothed with the garments that God had given them. They were clothed in Jesus' righteousness. Paul told the Galatians in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We have put on Christ. There are many false salvations out there, many false religions in this world, and many people allow themselves to be deceived by that, and we know that because we can look at the Bible and it tells us. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says this, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and that is to receive the invitation and receive Christ as your Savior. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, we have not have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are many people out in this world that are religious but lost. People that have clothed themselves with their own righteousness and rejected the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. The question is this. If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure that you would go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? That's the question. Verse 14 tells us this. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. For many are called, but few are chosen. The many called embrace all who hear the gospel. The king sent out to everybody the invitation. God wants the invitation to go to everybody. Everybody is called. Everybody is invited. But then he says, for many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are those who choose to accept the call of salvation, the invitation to salvation. The many would include the Jewish nation, though they are set aside as being used by God to give the gospel throughout the world, they're still loved by God. And they as individuals can all be saved. But as a nation, they're not representative of God. And of course, all the Gentiles the same. Many are called, but few are chosen. The chosen are those who choose to accept the call of salvation. So this passage is a parable as directed at Jews, yet it applies to us all today. God is inviting us to be saved. God is patient with sinners, but we should not take advantage of God's patience. God's wrath will one day fall. And God will accept anyone who will accept the invitation and receive Christ. We have the right salvation. We have the true salvation, not religion. And we need to be clothed in the righteousness given to us by Christ. And salvation only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then we can be clothed and not in our righteousness, but in His righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, a great parable. So much to be learned about Israel and Lord, about the invitation. Lord, the fact that Jesus Christ has paid our sin debt for us. And I would just like to ask again in this prayer, if you're listening tonight, let me ask you again, if you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt? And if you have some doubt, you need to get that settled. Because salvation in Jesus Christ is a no-soul salvation. It's not a one-for-so salvation. And Christian, if you've been listening tonight, I would encourage you, praise God and remember God and thank God for the grace and patience He's had for you. And now that you have eternal salvation. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.